that says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. I can be what it says I can be. I can give what it says I can give. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, I want to turn with me. I'm going to go first to Acts 20 and 35. I want to talk about the great secret, or the secret to a great life this morning. And I call it a secret not because I think it's hidden, but because I think it's just not realized by most people. We talk about it, we speak about it, but I don't believe it's very well received. Statistics say that 20% of the church members give 100%, almost 100% of the finances. 20%. And so what it tells me is 20% of the body of Christ get it, and 80% don't. And then what happens, and the reason I say almost, is because, you know, some folks will throw a 5 or a 10 in, and that's okay if you make $50 a week. I mean, no, that's called tithing if you make $50 a week. And that's a big tithe. But if you make $200, $300, $400 a week and you're throwing a 5, that's called robbery. That's keeping yours and part of God's. Aren't you glad you came today? Amen. Get free from robbery. 80% of the church. And it was just a real shocking statistic the first time I ever heard that, which was years ago, and it still holds true today. And then another area is 20% of the church Christians do almost 100% of the work or ministry that's done in the church. That's amazing to me. We have a lot better average than that here. In fact, when our consultant came, he said, I'm really amazed at how many people you have involved in some aspect of ministry. But still, it should be 100%. Every Christian should be involved in some aspect of ministry into their church, not just giving of your time, of your tithe, but your time and your talents as well, because everybody's been blessed with some kind of a talent. Every person in here has been blessed with some kind of gift, and you develop those gifts and use them for the glory of God. And it says in Acts 20:35, Paul says to the church, he says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then, you know, it doesn't appear that that's a general truth, because most people, let's take the lottery for example. The lottery in just a few weeks, a matter of weeks, will rise up, if nobody wins it, probably to over $300 million. Just a few weeks ago, over $300 million of people just putting money in a chance to what? Give? No, to what? Get. What they could receive. And I thought, what if charity was that? What if charity was that way, where people just, you know, we're just saying, please don't give any more. We've got so much money, we don't know what, all the poor people's been taken care of, we fed everyone, please just hang on to it. In fact, have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, oh, guess what, I got to give. Usually if they're excited about that, they come up to you and they say, oh, guess what I got. Guess where I get to go. Guess what I get to do. And most of the times we're excited. And I realize that, you know, we're supposed to be quiet about our giving and not blow a trumpet and sound a trumpet. But it amazes me sometimes of how excited we get about receiving and how little excitement there is in giving. How many knows that getting at best is just a temporary high? At best. Getting is just temporary. In fact, can you tell me anything you got 10 years ago that you're still just all excited about? Can you tell me anything you got 5 years ago that you're just really all excited about, something that's gave to you? Huh? Life, salvation, okay. That's a good one. His wife. Oh, his wife said life. His wife, okay. You didn't get her 10 years ago. 5 years ago, did you? Just give it a while. No, I hope you're excited. My wife, God gave me my wife 34, almost 35 years ago, and I'm still excited about that. Very few things, though, but that's a gift that he gave to me that I invest in. And the same with you and your wife. That's a gift that you invest in. And I'm telling you, the things that we give, a few years ago, most of us that were here participated in Ground Zero, our stewardship campaign that we had. And most of us gave thousands of dollars over our regular giving in a 3-year period. I'll never forget that. I think it's one of the best investments I've ever made of my money, to see that we have that facility and we see all these kids that get to enjoy it and grow, and it's a place where it fits them and they can say Jesus is cool. And I see Carrie here and others that came through Ground Zero, and you know what? That was for you all, and you got a spiritual growth and it's something that fit you, and then we've seen over 100 teenagers come to Christ in that period of time, and to me, that's a high that will always be with me and what we gave, and I hope it is for you. That's something you gave. You invested into the kingdom, and I know it will be with you forever, because that has eternal value. And when we invest in souls and the harvest and giving toward winning and discipling, God says, I'll write it down and you'll receive eternal reward for that. It is better to give than to receive. That's one of the greatest secrets of life. And the reason I say it again is the reason secret, because most people don't practice it the way it should be practiced. And I think we can see the joy level of the entire body of Christ rise dramatically if we practice giving to the measure that God has called us to give. And not just our finances, but in everything, our time, talent, and treasure. Watch the people that invest themselves around here weekly. What's their joy level? It just peaks all the time. It's always peaking, and it's abundant. And they've learned something. They've learned that, you know what? It is better to give than to receive. I learned something this week. I thought, you know, giving is such a powerful tool. How many has ever been hurt by someone in your life? Yeah, we all have. Dennis said, hang around, you'll get hurt. I've hurt her. She's hurt me many times over 30-something years. And sometimes it was intentional, sometimes it wasn't. Everybody will get hurt. I mean, has ever had somebody to lie on you or curse at you or, you know, really get in your face? You know, that's hard, isn't it? And God says, you know how to deal with your enemies is by giving. Now, that's a powerful tool. We use the phrase, here's what the phrase we use about getting even. Well, I'll get even with you. I'll get even with you someday. Let me give you a new phrase for everybody that has ever said that. I'll get even. And most of us are Christians, so we don't say it. We think it. I'll get even with you. Wouldn't dare say it. We're a lot much too holy to say it. We just think it. Like there's a difference. But here's you a phrase, and this is with God's blessing. I'll give even with you. Everybody say that. I'll give even with you. And if you want to get even, that's how you get even in the kingdom with God's blessings, is you give even. I know that's foreign language. And say it again. I'll give even with you. I'll give even with you. Yeah. And say it with love if you can. I'll give even with you. Yeah. Listen, in Proverbs 25:21. Go there and you can mark this. Next time you want to get even with one of your enemies, this is where you go. You go to Proverbs. Well, you know, you just say, I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe that they have the nerve of them. I just can't. Next time you can just flip over here and underline Proverbs 25:21. I call it a spiritual loophole for getting even. You give even. I'll give even with you. Spiritual loophole. If your enemy is hungry, Proverbs 25:21, give him bread to eat. And it has to be good bread, okay? If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. So you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So next time you get mad at somebody, here's what you do. You're just fuming at them. You can't stand them. You just say, can I take you to dinner? They say, what for? Oh, I just want to give even with you. You don't tell them that part. You just say, can I just take you to dinner? And here's what you do. You take them down to McDonald's. tell them, just order anything you want off the value meal. They say, really? And they think you're up to something. You are. But they don't know what you're up to. See, they think you're... And you say, just order anything you want. And so they order a number three. Quarter pounder with cheese and a fry and a Coke. I know that. That's all I ever order if I go there. I hadn't been there a long time, but if I ever do, that's what I order. And so anyway, you talk about a value meal. For less than $5, God said you can scald their hair off and He'll bless you for it. That's a value meal. That is a value meal. For less than $5. But you got to change the get even to give even. I will give even with you. I will give even with you. Isn't that a strange concept? But God says that's how powerful giving is. You know how Jesus got even with the devil? He gave His life. And that's how we get even with the devil. We give our life to Jesus Christ. It's a powerful tool, and it'll help you. It'll help you because you're buying your enemy something, and that's, God will bless that and reward you for it. Amen. Now, here's something that we don't practice enough is giving to our family, giving to each other. Giving to our family. Powerful truth. And I know it's not practiced as much as it needs to be because I can see it in the fruit of families. For instance, what we give to our children. How many knows the Bible says one of the things that we're responsible for parents as Christians is giving them Christian training. We are called and ordained to give our probably the most powerful thing in what we really need to focus on most in life is giving our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren spiritual training. And in order for us to give training, we have to be trained. We have to know what God's Word says. And it says this in Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. You're already in Proverbs. Just turn over a few pages. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. In other words, they may not. But what you do is you train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that word depart means to turn off. They cannot turn it off. I have a son now that's in Japan. And he can tell you about Jesus and God and the Word and all this stuff, and he can't turn that off. You know, the buses will be a half a world away, maybe, from prayer faith, but with everything they've received in the gospel, you can't turn that off. And what your children and Becky and they have taught, they've taught them here, and you've taught them from the Word. Wherever they go, when they get up, Nate may join the Air Force and be halfway around the world from you someday. That happens. I never thought that happened. That happened in my life. Have people still come up to me today and say, I don't know how in the world you stand that. Well, you just stand it. They grow up and they decide they're going to move and they go and they do and you just, God gives you grace for it. But He can't turn that off. You ever, as parents, have you ever felt like, is this training really doing any good? Well, it does. Just keep giving training. It's not your job to criticize or wonder or gripe about it. It's just your position, your calling, is to give instruction. Give training to your children. And I see that needs to be done more and more as you watch little children throw rages and fits and things. I thought, you know, they're not giving the proper thing to the children. My kids are grown, but I still instruct them when I feel like they need it. I mean, grown children, you still instruct them when they feel like they need it. I'm pretty much grown myself, and my mom and dad are still instruct me every once in a while. Still giving training. Here's something else you give your kids. You give them whatever they need. Proverbs 29:15. Sometimes they need not love and not care, and you always give it lovingly, whatever you give, but sometimes, and Proverbs tells us in 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Isn't it funny how you can take a belt or a paddle or something or your hand and apply it to the bottom and something jiggles loose in their brain? It's amazing, isn't it? I think they get stuck. They get brain locked and you go whack and all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, that's what you meant. Sometimes you need to give them a swat. They give them discipline. It's an important give, isn't it? He says, says, and if you do but a child left to himself, if you don't, bring shame to his mother. You ever seen any mothers that were just like this going out of the store? It's a rod issue. They've lost their rod. They're not using the rod. We're definitely not implying child abuse. We're just talking about correction. Here's something else you give to your children. In fact, if you give the right stuff to your children, in Proverbs 29:17, two verses down, it says, correct your son and he will give you rest. Amen. Yes, and he will give delight to your soul. That's how important it is. You give your kids the right stuff, correction, and he said they'll give rest to your souls. Ephesians 5, we won't go there and take the time, but in Ephesians 5, you know what it tells us? It tells us as husbands and wives what to give each other. So if you wonder what to give your spouse, you just go to Ephesians 5 and study it and say, you know what? I need to be giving this to my spouse. In fact, I'm a firm believer, if we're about giving instead of getting, we'll have a strong marriage. Well, that's a good place to say amen right there. Amen. If we're about getting instead of giving, we will have a strong relationship. Now, I know it takes two. And maybe you gave and gave and they didn't give and they didn't, you know, do their part. But here's the key to that. You just keep on giving what God told you to give and God will make it right somewhere. I've seen lopsided marriages where one of the spouses just would not give love or submission or whatever the Bible calls for. And all of a sudden, they break up. But I've watched individuals stay strong in the Lord and God would restore them. Because he always does. Whatever you're sowing to and giving to, you're going to reap somewhere. Here's another strong give. And we need to practice this. Give your past and your present mess. I mean, that's what I'm talking about when I say a mess. Anybody just had a mess in your life? You just give them over to the Lord. Let me give you a scripture in 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. And he says it's not only legal, it's encouraged to give your mess, your stress, all your stuff over to the Lord. How come we want to carry it? Let me tell you why we want to carry it, because I'm not through with it yet. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know what the word casting there means? It means to throw upon. We need to learn how to give our cares to Jesus. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. It doesn't matter. Just give it to Jesus. Jesus knows. I mean, he knows everything is done. He's got it recorded. He knows all about it. He knows every intricate detail. And he knows how bad they hurt you. And he knows, you know. And so you give it to Jesus. Because here's the only other option. We can keep it and hold it and love it and pat it and care for it and nurture it. And it becomes sin. We can conceive it. Here's what you do. And let me give you a picture. Well, I'm just stressed out. I'm just stressed and I don't know what to do. It just kind of grates on me. I don't know what to do with my stress. Here's what you do. You say, I can't handle it anymore. I don't want it anymore. And you give it to Jesus. Whew. Cast it on him to throw upon Jesus Christ. Well, I tried that. Don't try it. Just do it. And if it didn't work today, just try it again tomorrow. Do it again tomorrow. If it don't work tomorrow, just do it again the next day. You just keep doing it because he said, cast all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Don't carry it. How many knows he's called us to be light and salt? You can't carry light and salt if you're carrying stress and strain. You look like stress and strain if you carry it long enough. One of the greatest gifts we'll ever give is just casting all our cares upon him. I've watched military, young military. In fact, my son learned this, and I thought that was so cool. God taught my son this. He watched one of his buddies that was in the Navy go all over the world, and he of stuff when they was gone, and every port they were in, his buddy Craig would say, you know, I'm just so homesick and I just miss everything, and I'm just, and he noticed he missed everything. And when his buddy came back before Jake got in the military, he said, you know, it really wasn't all that bad. I should have focused on the good while I was there. And so what my son does now, say, this is where I'm at. I'm in, you know, he's been in Korea. He's been in Saudi Arabia. He said, how many's been in Saudi Arabia? He said, there's sand and cement. Is that right? And camel spiders. and he said, that's about all there is on base. And for as far as you can see, he enjoyed it. He said, you ought to see these camel spiders. They are so cool. And then he had just enjoyed whatever it was that was different. He's been to Turkey, and he's got pictures of different kind of birds on his arm. And he was up in the mountains somewhere in Turkey, and just, you know, they give you take pictures with you with all these different birds, big birds on his shoulder. And wherever he goes, and now he's in Okinawa, Japan. You know what he does? He goes scuba diving, and they go down to the beach and play, and they go fishing, and just enjoying where he's at. He just, because he's learned, you know what? Yeah, there's things we could look at that's negative. There's things that we're not, you know, we miss home or whatever. But you know what? We're here, and we're going to just enjoy while we're... And we give all that stuff to Jesus. He'll worry. No need for both of us to worry about it. So we'll just cast our cares on Him. It amazes me how I see people just carry stuff and just drag. It just drags them down and just won't give it over to Jesus. Just dragging along as a Christian. This is what we look like in the Spirit. We're just bound up, dragging one foot. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. I'm just not put together that way. Yes, you are. He created you. He never put in the manual that we could cast them on Him if we weren't able to cast them on Him. He would never put that in there. Let me give you a scripture, Luke 9:62. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We have so many people, you know, that's not fit for the kingdom because we drag stuff around. We're looking back at the past and saying, well, what about when? And how did that go? And what, you know, and we're looking back and we're just mulling over. Well, last year wasn't a good year financially. Well, this is not last year. Get up, sow some seeds and look for the blessings. This is a new year. This is 2006. We're headed to 2007, if you hadn't noticed. Just one day at a time. Sow different things. Do different things. Don't look back. We all have something we could look back at and say, well, you know, and we could bring up something about your past. That we all have a past. We all have things we're not proud of in our past. And we could all just keep turning around looking back. But why do that? He said, you're not fit for the kingdom. You know what that means? You're not in the appropriate place where God has called you to be. You're not in the appropriate place. How many knows if you're not in the appropriate place, you can't receive the appropriate help and the appropriate blessings that God has for you? So don't look back. Paul said it this way, just forget the past. Put you a mark on the wall and go forward, in Jesus' name. You know, past and present hurts, past and present failures. Sometimes you're just going to fail. I'm doing the fast track right now. And this year, and I've made A's in all but one or two classes. We had it's called systematic, I think. Systematic logic. Symbolic logic is what it was. Anybody ever taken symbolic logic? I didn't think so. Neither had I. And you don't want to. Because it is garbly goop. I mean, it's how to validate an argument. Can I tell you something? Here's how you validate an argument. This is how you validate your argument. Does it line up with God's Word? But no, they want to tell you, you've got to make truth tables. And it's true, false, true, false, true, false. The next line is true, true, false, 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 false. The next line is true, 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 false, 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 false. And you make truth tables and you do all this stuff to see if an argument is valid. You've got your premises and you've got your conclusions. The Satan came up to me one day and said, Jack, and he said, let me step away from you. You made a C in that class. And I said, hallelujah. He said, really? You know, you're used to making A's. And I said, you know what? I just want to get out of that class. Nice professor, love the man, but you know what? That doesn't mean anything to me. Symbolic logic. If you teach symbolic logic, I know we got some teachers, God bless you. It's just not for me. If you can't tell, it's just not for me. And so I've got to see in my past. Oh my God. And then I heard somebody say, you know what? Here the A students, they get up and they go to work and they make good money and they make all this money, you know, working for Bill Gates and all these guys. And then say, and the C student is the ones that owns the companies that all the A students go to work for and, you know, and all this stuff. So I thought, well, maybe I need another C, you know. All I'm saying is, whatever you're at and whatever you're doing, something can stress you out, or you can just say, you know what, I'm not going to carry this anymore, because I found in the Word where Jesus said, cast it on to Him. It's up to you. But you can't have life abundantly, and you can't have good relationships, and you can't have a working, vibrant life unless you're going to cast it all on Him. It's a good give, isn't it? To just give it to Him. And don't quit until you have given it all to Him. I heard a great story one time of a man that was very wealthy and had given millions and millions of dollars to charity. And I thought, this is a guy that really knows what giving's all about, because they asked him in an interview one day, because he had lost millions of dollars. The stock market plummeted and you know, through some business things, lost millions of dollars. And so the reporter asked this man, said, let me ask you something. Do you ever regret giving all those millions and millions of dollars away? And I thought his answer, I thought, this guy knows what it is. He knows that it's more blessed to give than receive. He said, I don't regret one penny, because he said, I never lost anything that I gave away. I only lost that of which I kept. You know, you and I are the same way. We only lose a part of what we keep. We can't keep a hold of the past and expect not to lose something in the future. You just can't do it. God didn't wire us that way. You got to turn it loose. You got to turn it loose. And then finally, I want to talk to you about financial giving. Most of you saw last week we were on a video, and we're going to take up an offering for Life Outreach International. We're going to help drill some wells, some life-giving water for people that cannot, they just don't have any means or access to water. And so we're going to take up an offering just as soon as the service is concluded. But I want to tell you what giving financially does. It grabs the heart of God. Look it with me in Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke 21. It's almost over, Laren. Hang in there. It was fun, though, this weekend, wasn't it?
Yes.
Luke 21. Watch this. And you know what it's not about? It's not about the big amount you give. It's about the sacrifice you give in your giving. Now only you know and God knows what a sacrifice for you is. And that's what our stewardship campaign was theme was when we built Ground Zero. It's not equal gift, but equal sacrifice. That's a good theme, because that's what the theme God runs with. And so the sacrifice of your giving is what grabs God's heart. In Luke 21, 1 through 4, then he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Isn't it amazing that Jesus is observing people putting into the offering? Can I tell you something? Every Sunday and every time we give, he watches of what we're putting in. And it's not about what you give, it's about the sacrifice that you give that he's looking for. He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites, which is maybe today like our equivalent of two pennies. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put more than all. And more than everybody combined in the place, she has given more because of sacrifice. For all these out of their abundance. You know what that reminded me of when I reread that for I don't know how many times? It reminded me of Americans. For all of these out of their abundance have put in the offerings for God. When we talk about giving water or money for water, we don't know, you know, we can't fathom that. We just go to the faucet and turn it on and water's there. That's the way we grew up. Maybe some of you grew up in the country and you had to, you know, really suffer for Jesus. You had to put it, go down in a well and pull it up. Any of you had to do that when you was little? You know, yeah, a few of them. I can remember going to some of the kinfolk's house when we lived out growing up as a kid, and they would have well water, and you could go and draw it out of there, and we thought it was fun for us. And you would draw it out, and it had a little thing on the top, and you pulled it, and all this water come out of this little cylinder, and boy, it's cool right out of the well, and you drink it out of this little dipper. I thought it's cool. Wouldn't a bother for me, and I never thought about not having just water. You couldn't go out and get a drink. You have to walk down to the stream to get water, and then it's polluted, and then you have to worry about sickness and things. And so he's saying, out of the abundance, and that's what I thought, man, it's American. Out of the abundance have put in their offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all the livelihood that she had. So here's Jesus, and he's making a fuss over a widow that puts in 2 cents. Because she says, this is all I've got. She could have kept one, and maybe Jesus wouldn't have made a big fuss, but she put both of them in, and Jesus made a huge deal over that. Let me say to some teenagers, you can give out of your allowance, and you can be the best giver in the house. I don't know, you get 5, 10, 20, whatever you get a week, and if you pay your tithe and give a good offering out of that, you can be the best giver in the house. Might be somebody here makes $100,000 a year, but they put in 10 or 100 or whatever, and they don't pay their tithe and offering. God won't look at that. God looks at what you give of what you have. You know, you always need to remember that. Because he knows if it's a sacrifice or not. And with our problem that we have as Americans is, if I give too much, I can't get that. Whatever that is. We had a couple in here gave a really nice gift so you all could go to Acquire the Fire. Now, I won't tell you who it is because they didn't say I could, but I'm just saying God never forget it. He knows who they are. It's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and is a sacrificial gift, I'm sure, because it was a sizable amount. I heard a funny story this week about the Pope. How many knows what Chick-fil-A is? Chick-fil-A in the malls, chicken sandwich? Guy from Chick-fil-A, representative, went and had an audience with the Pope. And so after the Pope had given his blessing on him, he says to the Pope, he says, Chick-fil-A has authorized me to give you $100,000. He said, the only thing is, I'll give this to the Catholic Church, the only thing we ask in return is that you change one word in the Lord's Prayer. And that is, give us this day our daily bread to give us this day our daily chicken. And the Pope looked at him and says, well, I'd like to help you out, but, you know, this is God's Word. You know, we can't just mess around with this. You know, this is... He said, well, we anticipated that answer, and so they authorized me to ask or to give to you. They authorized me to give $300,000 offering to the Catholic Church. He says, now that is really generous, but I'm sorry, I just can't do that. And he said, well, we anticipated that as well, and so he says, they've authorized me to make one final offer, and I'll give you $500,000 donation for the Catholic Church if you will just simply change one word. Give us this day our daily bread to give us this day our daily chicken. Won't you think about it and let me know? The next day the Pope got up and he had been in prayer and he went out to all his bishops and his higher-ups and he looks at them and he says, we have some good news and some bad news. He said, the good news is a wonderful company has donated $500,000 to the Catholic Church. He said, the bad news is we've lost the Wonder Bread account. Sometimes we're like that. We want to give if there's certain recognition, if there's certain conditions, if there's certain things. Listen, just be a cheerful, hilarious giver. God loves a cheerful, hilarious giver. I see people struggle financially and they never learn to tithe, and it just amazes me. It just amazes me. It grabs God's heart when we give. It also grabs His provisions. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, I think that was the scripture read this morning, shaken together and running over will it be put into your bosom. For the same measure used, it will be measured back to you. Luke 6:38. You want to be blessed? Just be a cheerful giver. And lastly, in closing, you know what? It arouses the protecting hand of God. Now, let me tell you something. All of us will go through things, but people that do not tithe just go through a lot of extra things. Trust me. How many believe the Word of God is true? It's inerrant. It's infallible. In Malachi 3:10, go there and we'll look at this and we'll close. Malachi 3:10. It's right before Matthew. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:10. Here's the way the American version would read to 80% of the church. Bring a part of your tithes into the storehouse if you feel like it. Matthew 3:10, or Malachi 3:10. Bring what? All the tithes, the tenth, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You know what that means? That means that you will have not only what you need, you will have more than what you need. If you're a consistent tither, you should not only have what you need, you should have more than what you need. And then he says this, and he makes another promise with giving of tither, people that give a tithe. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And so there's some areas that for tithers, he says, the enemy wants to come for you, and he says, I'll rebuke them in certain areas. Verse 12, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And I know giving, when I talk about giving in whatever respect, it's a quiet sermon. But it's needful every once in a while. Just to remind us that God said, yes, you can have abundant life, but here is some things that you must do if you want to choose abundant life. Let's pray, and then we're going to receive an offering for life outreach and water wells. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church. God, you're coming back, you said, after the church. And we'll be caught up in the clouds to be with you in the air. I believe, Lord, we're on the brink of that great coming. And we can't wait to be able to shake off gravity and fly through the air and meet you and live with you forever and ever. To rule and reign with you forever and ever as a promise. But God, while we're here, you've commanded us to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. And I ask you to help us to be obedient in these three areas of giving. I know sometimes, Lord, it's hard. It's hard to just keep giving training to our children. It's hard to keep giving love and keep giving unconditional love in our marriages and our friendships. It's hard sometimes to give of our talents. We get tired, but help us, Lord, to continue giving the things we need to give. Help us to find what our talents are and develop them and use them for you. That's where abundant life is. Help us, Lord, to give all of our cares to you. And quit dragging them around and quit glorifying them. Quit praising them and allowing them room in our heart and mind. Help us to give them over to you. We don't want to have to take medication for stress and downers and all. Just deliver us from us is what I'm saying, Lord. Let us be high on the Holy Spirit as we give to You and cast all of our cares on You. And God, help us to have a give even spirit, which simply means we want to give to our enemies, not because we want fire on their head or because You said this will reconcile the problem. This will show our enemies that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. That the love of God that abides in us is greater than the hate that could abide and would.